God our Father, we pray that we will be ever listening to your voice in our lives, that we'll be ever seeking your healing in our lives, and that we will look forward in true faith and work and pray and build to that day of where your kingdom comes, where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And teach us to listen day by day, we pray, O Lord, that we may work for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure for all of us, the death of Stuart Ryland on 19th of November last year by suicide continues and will continue to leave a deep, deep sense of bewilderment and grief. And how much more for Steph and Hannah and Stu's parents, John and Sheila, and his brother Andy and all the family. There will be a memorial service for Stuart at the end of October, which Jenny and I will come back for. A chance, we hope and pray, for all Stuart's friends and family to meet and chat, share our memories of Stuart. And this service, the sermon today then, is also dedicated in memory and honour of Stuart, a focus on mental health. A focus that I belatedly realise ought to be part of any church's programme and indeed integrated into who we are and what we do. We will never understand how the darkness became so overwhelming for Stuart that November morning, but we can try to raise awareness of the huge prevalence of mental illness in this country. We can seek to be better informed about common illnesses such as depression and the reality of suicide. And we can also be advocates of the means towards better mental health in our community in this country. And all through, we can hold to sure hope that there can be, will be, healing in God. And we'll start there with a reminder and outline of what we said last week about healing. God wants you to be well. He loves you and those you love through and through and wants you to be well. Healing is God's essence and purpose. We rejoice in what is possible in God and will come to be in God, healing a body, mind, spirit, relationships, creation. Last week, we rejoiced in miracles of healing in illness and accident. We can hold to the same hope and expectation also in mental illness. In the presence of Jesus, in the fullness of the kingdom of God, even the most mentally disturbed will be at peace, dressed and in right mind, as in Mark 5:15. We hold this sure hope at the same time as recognizing the reality of ongoing chronic illness, disability, premature death from all illness, including, of course, mental illness. We recognise how overpoweringly awful mental illness can be. I emphasised last week the crucial part of medical science in physical healing. This, as much and more, is the case in healing of the mind. And we have to add in too for mental health therapy and training of the mind. It is complex. And yet the hope, the promise of healing is there. God loves you and wants you to be well. Mental health must always be at the core of the church's mission. There is desperate need through our country. I am not an expert on any of these issues, but I hope what I've gleaned from general reading and people's experience will be helpful in seeing the challenge. According to MIND, the leading mental health charity, one in four people will experience a mental health problem of some kind each year in England. These mental health problems include some or all of the following: excessive paranoia, worry or anxiety, long-lasting sadness or irritability, extreme changes in moods, social withdrawal, dramatic changes in eating or sleeping patterns. The effects may be seen in obsessive-compulsive behaviour, and especially in the young, eating disorders and self-harm. The causes of mental illness are multivarious, as can be seen if we look at one of the most common and most destructive forms, that is depression. Again, according to MIND, 24% of women and 13% of men in England are diagnosed with depression in their lifetime. And what we're talking about here is not feeling a bit down, not Monday morning blues or anything else so benign. Depression is a vicious illness caused by a malfunctioning of the brain. To be precise, in the words of Dr. Tim Cantifer, A depressive illness happens when one part of the brain called the limbic system malfunctions. The limbic system being the physical part of us that controls moods. Depression is a physical illness. There is no more point saying to a person suffering from depression, pull yourself together, than there is saying to a person with a broken leg, throw away your crutches. One person described their year-long plus illness with depression like this, and those of you that can see the screen can read the words. Feelings of isolation, futility, worthlessness, with an almost physical burden, an extreme weariness bordering on exhaustion, with the knowledge that sleep could not change this, and a conviction that death would be the only escape from the pain. A vicious illness indeed, and yet still hope in God for healing. I recommend to you the book, An Unquiet Mind by Dr. Katie Redfield Jameson. She describes in the book how in her late teen years, she struggled to hide from others and herself her terrible mood swings, from being so depressed she wanted only to die to being manically out of control. Eventually, she could hide no longer, and she was diagnosed as having bipolar disorder, or as she prefers it because it is more descriptive, manic depression. The book is an extraordinary account of how she has suffered the depths of depression, where for months she could only crawl on her knees, and manic episodes where she became violent and abusive and often had no recollection of what she did. And at the same time, she was building a career in psychiatry, so that she's now one of the foremost authorities on manic depressive illness. So all the possibility of healing, even in the worst of manic depression. And we'll focus more on healing shortly, but first consider another form of depression that is perhaps more common than manic depression, and that is clinical depression. Here, the sufferer goes into the pits of blackness with no periods of energy. This is likely to be the result of stress and the way the mind has developed over many years. Another book I recommend to you, Dorothy Rowe's Depression, The Way Out of Your Prison. She says in the book how there can be a culmination of stress so that the sufferer is unable to sustain the facade of coping. She writes, "The edifice which you built so carefully crumbles. The bottomless abyss yawns beneath your feet. The black cloud descends. The door clangs shut. You are in the prison of depression." But the roots of depression, she emphasizes, lay much further back than the immediate circumstances of life that have brought the collapse. To become depressed, she says, you have to have acquired over the years a complex set of interlinked opinions which relate to the particular circumstances of your life. She sets out the six opinions that a depressed person is likely to have developed. First, I am bad, unacceptable to others. Second, I tend to fear, hate, envy other people. Third, life is terrible, death is worse. Fourth, only bad things have happened in the past and only bad things will happen in the future. Fifth, it is wrong to get angry. Sixth, I must never forgive anyone, least of all myself. Depression then can be simply caused by the limbic system, chemical imbalance in the brain, but it is likely to be caused by life experiences, stress, and what have become set ways of negative perception and thinking, all leading to a descent into the pit of depression where you can neither give nor receive comfort, where you are alone in a prison that is filled with fear, anger, guilt, and despair. And there may come that conviction that death is the only way to escape from the pain. As is probably well known, suicides, especially among men, are increasing in our country, and death by suicide is the greatest cause of death among men aged 20 to 49. The awful, destructive power of mental illness, and yet there is hope, there is always hope. We all need to look after our mental health. Probably like physical health, few of us are fully mentally well. We are all on a spectrum. Probably all of us hold to some extent one or more of those six negative opinions that Dorothy Rowe identifies as being underlying causes of depression. We can all be weighed down by stress. We all need to take time out, look after ourselves. As in the beautiful account we heard from 1 Kings, where Elijah is burnt out, suicidal. God's therapy for Elijah is to let him sleep, eat, drink, sleep, until he's ready to hear God speak in a gentle whisper. Rest, retreat, silence needs to be a central part of our mental health, of a mentally healthy church. When mental illness has taken hold, of course, more is needed. Dr. Kay Redfield Jameson attributes her survival, her wellness, to four things: medication, psychotherapy, the grace of God, and love. All four are, of course, interdependent. First, if you are depressed, you need medication, at least temporarily, to shift back the chemical imbalances in the limbic system. Secondly, in mental illness, you need counselling. Dr. Jameson writes, ineffably, psychotherapy heals. It makes some sense of the confusion, reins in the terrifying thoughts and feelings, returns some control and hope and possibility of learning from it all. Christian counselling and prayer can help to open up and transform the six negative opinions that Dorothy Rowe identifies. Counselling, prayer, that helps the sufferer to know that he, she is intensely precious, loved by God. Then, from the experience of such love, that person can be helped to unravel the other negatives. Other people can be loved. Life is good. There is hope. There can be forgiveness. The sufferer can be taken back to memories where negatives began to be internalized, inviting the loving presence of Jesus to that place and the pain given to him. The Christian absolutely knows that our mind is the locus of our being. It is through the renewing of our mind, as St. Paul told us 2,000 years ago, that we are to be transformed, Romans 12, verse 2. In the Philippians passage we heard today, Paul tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. We make a conscious decision to rejoice. We train the mind. Whatever is going on, whatever the concern, we don't praise God for the situation, but we praise God in the situation. We focus on the good, the beautiful, the true, on God. As Paul tells us in Philippians, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Focus the mind, train the mind, bring healing to the limbic system, repair the neural pathways. All of this healing and restoration of mental well-being is, of course, received in the grace of God. Recuperation in retreat and silence, wisdom about medication, good counselling, training of the mind are all possible because of our God who loves us through and through and wants us to be well. Churches, our churches, are to be places of healing, places of love, places where we affirm one another in love, helping one another to receive love. So may we be open and honest about who we are, that we can receive such love. And when the unbearably awful does happen, as in losing Stuart, may we pray again and be all the more committed to supporting and being advocates for good mental health. As is well known, mental health is woefully under-resourced in this country, with around 75% of people with diagnosable mental illness receiving no treatment at all. Christians cannot walk by in such a society. We believe in a God of healing. It's what he does. Healing is his essence and purpose. Healing, body, mind, and spirit should be evident in all that we do and all that we are. Amen.